All right. Well, the last time I shared a couple weeks ago, we shared along the lines of the one another's about making disciples. I'm going to do this for a few more weeks, probably, until I just feel like I got that out. So we're talking still about making disciples and the one another's, just taking a little bit of a detour from what we were doing, to kind of couple this with why we're doing small groups. And I'm not going to do a lot of review about that because we've talked about it a few different times already, about the importance of the small groups and what we believe God wants to accomplish through that it was part of the Great Commission, that making disciples is God's idea, not man's idea. And, well, I think they need you. So last time we talked about the one another principle, that the early church was very different than the church we know. It was, of course, it was more of an Eastern philosophy in the way the church convened and how they conducted themselves. You know, we do things very differently in the Western cultures, and so they were a very one another culture. You know, we are a very individualistic culture here. People are very individualistic and very independent. And we do things the way we do them, and don't you tell me to do it differently. You know, people are just very, very independent in this culture. But that culture, the church, the people that Jesus was addressing, and the context from which he spoke. So we have to understand that too, that the context of the things that he said, he was speaking to people that understood that one another culture. And so a lot of the things he said don't make sense to us because we think so often in terms of me. Just me and how things affect me and not how they affect others. And so it was a face-to-face movement. They were very relational. They were very relational in how they conducted themselves and how they related to Jesus, who was their mentor. And then that's how God's life was multiplied through the community, was because of the way that they interacted with one another, the way that they interacted in the community setting. So I'm going to just recap a couple of them that I shared last time of the one another's back 2 weeks ago. Again, the term one another is an interesting term. You know, I guess I didn't even really think about what it really means when we talk about one another or each other, but it's a reciprocal pronoun and it's talking about mutual ministry. And this is just an English definition of the two words reciprocal pronoun. It says where two or more people carry out an action and receive the consequences of that action at the same time. So not only are they performing a certain action, but they're actually benefiting from the action. So that's what one another's talking about. So if we say love one another, we're not just talking about you loving somebody else. It's assumed that that person's going to love back, that it's going to be a mutual action. So not only are we carrying out that action, but we are actually receiving the consequences of that action. That's what one another implies, that it's something we all are willing to carry out with one another or each other. So the focus is on others, it's not on ourselves. And again, because we come out of this very independent, what I think is right, the way I do things, my life, and how things affect me is, for many people, that's like right at the top of their list of importance in life. We're very individualistic. We're very focused on our way, our plans, the way we do things. And that has to change, especially if we're going to be successful with our small groups. That whole concept has to change. And so, though we naturally tend to focus on our own needs and our own preferences and our own wants, that's not the culture that the scriptures were written in. That wasn't the context that they were written in. So just even that is going to require us to shift the way we think about things. And so often, even when people study the scriptures, when they study, they spend time meditating, they spend time confessing the word, so much of it is focused on us. Now, of course, when we're young Christians, that's important because God needs us to be walking in the truth before we can help others walk in the truth. But there should come a time where our focus can shift from us, from me, from my needs, wants, and desires, to someone else's needs, wants, and desires. Because that's how Jesus lived. He came to lay down his life for other people. And so we're supposed to be imitators of him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21 says, for everyone, not just a few or some, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So he's saying here that it's very common. That's very common. And Paul was writing here, and he was lamenting over the fact that so many had abandoned him in ministry. And it was because they seek their own. They sought their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. So again, this is something everything in us has to fight this. And we have to ask the help of the Holy Spirit to fight this individualistic, self-centered, independent way that we tend to think. I would challenge you just to catch yourself during the day. How many times do you do or not do something based on how it's going to impact you? Now, does that mean that we never take care of ourselves? No. Now, you know, sometimes people just take things to the extreme when we say these. We're not saying that we avoid taking care of ourselves or our families. We're not even beginning to suggest that. Because if our lives fall to pieces, then we're not going to be any good to help anybody else. But how often does that thinking enter in a 24-hour period? You know, my preferences, my wants, it's the way I do it, you know. This is my way. And sometimes people tack on or the highway to that. We don't want to be one of those people. So one of the others that we looked at last time was loving one another. And that's just sort of the heading that's over all of the one another's. Because the only way you can do all of the one another's is if you're loving people. Because love has to be the motivation for doing any of these things. Love has to be what is our motivator. It has to be what propels us forward. It has to be what fuels us, what empowers us. It's got to be love. It's got to be our love, God's love in us. God said his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Unless God's love is operating in our lives, it's going to be difficult for us to do these things and have there be any blessing in it. And, you know, when you're doing something just for the sake of doing it and there's no love in it, people know. They know it. When we're just, well, we just grit our teeth and just go ahead and just do this thing. And people know that. They know when our heart's not in it. So we want our hearts to be in it. So love one another. And Jesus said that love is what would identify us as his disciples. Isn't that interesting? He said by this, in John chapter 3, verse 34 and 35, he said this is what's going to identify you as a disciple, how you love one another. Isn't that interesting? He didn't talk about a lot of things. He didn't talk about, you know, about how much we went to church or read our Bibles or prayed, or how what kind of devotional life we had, or what kind of big fancy buildings we had our churches in, or how much we condemned sin. He didn't say any of those things would identify us as being disciples. He said it would be love, the way we love one another. So again, it's just not me walking in love or you walking in love. It's how we love one another would be what would define us or identify us as disciples. So that's a pretty tall order right there. That's the very starting point for us, is to focus on this, all of these things, all of these one another's or each other's, all come under the heading of love. And that's going to be what defines us for the world. When people see true love, real love being exhibited, they know there's something different in a person's life. So then we looked at serving one another. And again, I'm just kind of trying to recap these a little bit here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. This is the Message translation. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Isn't that interesting? So when we do what we want to do, that actually destroys our freedom. Isn't that interesting? Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. So in order to experience a greater degree of freedom in our walk in God, we need to lay down our right. We need to lay that down and serve others. You know, people always say, well, I'm free. I'm free. You know, I hear people say that when you show them, well, the Word, you know, the Word has some requirements in there for us. Oh, I'm free. Bless God, I'm free. You know what we're free to do? We're free to obey. That's what we're free to do. We weren't free to obey before, because the devil had us in his grips and we were bound. We couldn't obey God, but now we're free to obey. And so that makes obeying God just glorious, because we're free to do it. We don't have to. We're free to do it. So we are free to obey. I love that. And you think about that, what Jesus shared here in the Great Commandment when he said loving others, that would define us. Serving others then as an act of love would define us. He did that in the context. Those words were spoken in the context of him washing his disciples' feet. So he modeled it. Remember, all of these things that he did, he modeled them first. He modeled them. He lived them out, and he showed these things to be the example for the people to follow, for his disciples to follow. And that's what Jesus did for 3 years, as he discipled that group of 12 men. But this was said in the context of him having just washed their feet. Can you imagine this? The God incarnate washing the feet, the dirty feet of his disciples before this dinner, this supper. That was him loving one another. But, you know, again, he benefited from that just as much. Jesus benefited from it, or received the consequences of it. Another is forgiving one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says that we are bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, that we are to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us, so must we also forgive. So how did God forgive us? Well, first of all, he forgave us freely. He didn't put conditions on it. He forgave us freely. Freely you have received, so freely give. So how did God forgive? He forgave freely. And he said, the way I forgive is the way you have to forgive. So, and again, a lot of what we see in even in the church today, in our, definitely in this Western culture, but even in the church, because it's been in the church, it's crept into the church, of this individualism that we see, this individualistic lifestyle that's crept in, oftentimes is the product of people having been offended by something and carrying offenses around. And when you're offended, you keep your distance. You stop talking, you just kind of withdraw. And so he's saying here, those things have to be resolved, because you can't engage in one another behavior. You won't be known as a disciple of Christ if you're walking around with offenses in your life. So it's not ignoring problems. We're not talking about ignoring something. Matthew chapter 18 tells us how to resolve problems that happen between us and other believers. It tells us exactly what to do and how to get them resolved. And if we can't get them resolved between us and that person, that there's other steps that can be taken. But we have to learn how to extend forgiveness, and we have to learn how to receive forgiveness. Amen? Sometimes it's hard to receive forgiveness, because that's humbling. And then it tells us to build one another up. Build one another up. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. The King James uses the word edifying there, building one another up. You know, God oftentimes does much in our lives through other people. He'll speak to us. He'll speak and address things in our lives through other people. And it may be not even be directly or intentional on their part, but sometimes just in a casual conversation or overhearing a conversation, something someone says will challenge an area in your life. And so that's a good thing. You know, don't ever shy away from that. When correction comes, correction is wonderful. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 12 tells us not to rejoice when we're corrected, because of the peaceable fruit of righteousness that will be wrought in our lives as a result of that correction? So correction is a good, healthy thing. And nobody is above being corrected. Amen? It's not just the little people that need correction. All the people between this big and this big. All of us need to be corrected at times. Sometimes God does it. He teaches or says something to us in our own heart. But there's other times it comes through the mouth of another person. Sometimes directly. Sometimes they bring something to us. Other times it just might be something we hear somebody saying, or we overhear, or something we observe going on in another person's life that God will speak. But the purpose for that is to edify us, to build us up, to actually cause growth in our lives. That's building up. And is that easy to receive? Sometimes it's very difficult to receive correction from people. You know, we want to kind of get back at them. We want to get back in their face about it. You know, what's our initial response? Well, let's ask God to help us respond well when somebody brings that. That's part of the discipleship process. Then we're to encourage one another. And there isn't anything more wonderful than encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Everybody needs to be encouraged. Everybody. And you know, it's not hard to do. Every one of us needs to be encouraged. And let's go a step further. How about appreciated? Just to express appreciation to people. That is an important thing to do. Because what it does is it, especially during difficult times when we're going through difficult things in life, encouragement and appreciation help fortify us to keep pressing on. It's kind of like a refueling. It's like stopping at the SA and filling up your tank. That's what encouragement and appreciation can do. It fortifies you to continue to press on through things that are difficult. I mean, I've had times like that where it's like, oh, is this making any difference? Are people getting anything out of this? Or is it making any difference at all? And then one person will maybe come by and say something that's just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, that meant so much to me. So it's an important ministry. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Kindness is a really wonderful thing, just being kind to one another. The word kindness actually means usefulness. When we're kind to people, we're being serviceable. We're being useful to them. It's something that benefits others. It's the practice of being sympathetic and compassionate, showing consideration and caring. Again, it just makes a big difference when you know somebody cares, doesn't it? That you're not all alone, you're not out there fighting the battle on your own. Again, that's the fruit of this individualistic society we're living in, where people feel isolated and like they're out there fighting this battle on their own. Nobody should ever feel like they're fighting the battle on their own. And there's many ways of expressing kindness. You think about many of the charities. The world's largest, greatest charities today were begun by Christians who were reaching out through acts of kindness to touch needy people. Many, many of them started that way. And so, you know, it could include things like that. But this one struck me today as I was preparing for this. Romans chapter 2:4 says that God's kindness is meant to lead people to repentance. Isn't that interesting? In many places in the scripture does it refer to God being kind. Being kind. Being useful. Serviceable. But his kindness was meant to bring us into a place of repentance. Isn't that interesting that things, acts of kindness that we perform on the behalf of another person could actually cause their lives to turn around? And remember, repentance just means to think another way, to change the way you think about things. Some people, what did Brother Hagin used to say, their minds are like cement, thoroughly mixed and well set, you know, and they're just not willing to look at anything a different way. And so sometimes just an act of kindness can get somebody to start thinking things just a little differently. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another." That's in the scriptures a lot. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, there's nothing showy about being kind. It's never going to make the headlines like some other things will. It's behind the scenes. It's quiet. It goes unnoticed oftentimes by the crowd. That's what kindness is like. But, you know, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Actually, the King James Version translates it gentleness, I believe. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, that's proof that God's presence and influence are involved in our life. So when we are genuinely walking in kindness, that's a stamp that God's presence and influence is there. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. God is with us. And we're yielding to his influence. You know, sometimes it's difficult to be kind. You know, they used to have that stupid motto when you take your VHS tapes in. And remember, they used to have that, be kind, rewind. Well, this is a little more important than being kind and rewinding. But why did they say that? Because remember how long it took to rewind those VHS tapes? It took a long time. So somebody's chomping at the bit to get their movie watched, and they got to rewind it from you. So, you know, be kind. Be kind to people. Stop. before you say something or before you barge ahead of someone. You know, how difficult is it to stop and open a door or just to smile at people? I love driving down if I'm the passenger in the car, not the driver, but in the passenger driving past people. And if you manage to meet with eyes with people, to smile at them. You know, some people think, well, what's wrong with them? Unfortunately. But, you know, it's amazing how many people are kind of like, oh, huh, and they'll smile back. So, you know, that you might think, well, that doesn't accomplish anything. Well, you don't know. You don't know what that person's day has been like. Amen. So be kind. Be kind. And then be devoted to one another. I mean, these are all things that the Bible tells us to do, to be devoted. To be devoted. But, you know, before I go into that one, God tells us that he sees kindness, because the world sees kindness almost like weakness. God doesn't see kindness as weakness. The world might. You think, oh, that's just weak. God doesn't see it that way. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, God is not unjust. This is Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to overlook the work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God doesn't overlook those things, even though we may perform an act of kindness or something caring, and we do that in secret, or we do that behind the scenes where it's not, there's no, you know, lights going off and bells and whistles blowing. God sees that, and it says God rewards that. God rewards that. So be devoted to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The King James says, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The word devoted or kindly affection is the word philostorgos, and it means cherishing one's kindred, especially parents or children. But this isn't talking about just our family relationship. This is talking about our relationship with the family of God. So it's telling us to cherish the brethren in the church in the same way that we would cherish our parents or our children. Now, does anybody have a difficult time cherishing their family? Well, sometimes we would like to strangle them, but every parent knows that feeling. You'd like to. But I'm talking about overall. In general, we cherish our family. We cherish our parents. I cherish my sweet little old mother. I cherish her. You know what? The Bible tells us that's how we're supposed to feel. That should be the affection we have for one another in the body of Christ. Isn't that awesome? So God wants us to see one another as family and to treat one another as family. And again, do we truly, truly understand that we are members, not of the church, of a church organization, we're members of a family. We are members of a family. And if we can get our minds renewed to that, the one another's become easy. I don't have any difficulty serving my husband, cooking for him, doing things for him that he loves to have done. I don't have any problem because I love him. He's my husband. I love him. I care for him. You know what? It should be just that easy for us to serve one another and be devoted to one another in the body of Christ, because we are members of one family, devoted. And so we're supposed to apply that to our spiritual brethren as well. And, you know, God uses the example of the body, and he uses examples of the natural family to describe a lot of aspects about the body of Christ. He talks about us being his household and members of a body. And so it just got really warm in here all of a sudden. Sean, do you want to open that door back up just to get some air moving in here? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, we are members one of another. So again, one of another. We're members one of another. That means we can't just see ourselves as little individual, you know, automatons just going through life, and it's just me, and nothing doesn't matter what I do. My life and the choices I make don't affect anybody but me. That's not true, because we are members of one another. Ephesians 5:30 says we are members of his body. Again, using the principle of the human body there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're not strangers. We're not outsiders. We're not even just acquaintances. Now, we may feel that way at times, but God's trying to get us to see something much deeper about the relationships that He wants for us to experience in the body of Christ. And that's a tall order. It really is, because it takes time to develop relationships with others. And again, that's difficult to do in a large group, much easier to do in a small group of a few people than it is to do in a large group of people. And so again, that's something that could be easily accomplished in a small group setting. So I really think that it's the lack of that revelation that we are members of one body, members of one family. I think that's at the root of this pervasive sense of a lack of commitment that we see in so many people in the body of Christ. Why is it so easy for people, oh, just to pick up and to leave one church and go to another? Why is that so easy? Could you, again, going back to the family, the natural family unit, or the physical body, is that even possible? Well, it is possible, I guess, in the sense of divorce, but it certainly is harmful. Well, look what divorce does to a family. It just tears people apart. It has a horrible impact on children. And then the physical body, you know, we just don't rip parts off that we don't like, do we? Or parts just don't decide they're going to just go and I'm going to go join up with somebody else's body. That just doesn't happen. So, yet people do that all the time because they lack this revelation that they are members of a body, they are members of something. And as long as I can just keep myself separated and independent and very individual and just I come and go as I feel like it, you know what? Then we don't have to commit to anybody. So again, these are all very challenging thoughts, challenging concepts. And then there's accountability that comes in there. That's a hard one for a lot of people, being accountable to anybody. You know, yeah, I just do what I want, when I want. I can come and go as I please. You know, my life is my own. It doesn't matter what I do. Why should it matter what I do? It's nobody else's business. You know, we all accept that. That's right. That's your business. But if we really understand this, that's not true. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going back to the old shepherding days of back in the 70s where people carried that too far and the elders in the church got to tell you who to marry and what cars to buy and things like that. We're not talking about anything so foolish as that. But when there's things in our lives that are wrong and there's areas that need to be challenged and we need to grow up in some areas, people should have the desire to have someone to speak into that part of their life. Isn't that right? We should want that to be better. Sometimes, so I'll just, it's just me and God. I don't need anybody speaking into my life. Well, right there, here we go again. Doesn't that just exemplify the whole concept of individualism? I don't need anybody else. I'll just me and Jesus. That's all I need. Well, he calls the church his body. Where's the mouth? It's in the body, isn't it? So there's oftentimes that God will use others to speak into our lives and to help get us back on track. So there's a concept of accountability that's very important that we look out for each other and we hold each other accountable. And then the last one I'll cover today is instructing one another. Again, it's kind of the same concept being carried on here. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says, boy, I know this group of people, this group of believers in Rome. I know these people. They are full of goodness. They are full of knowledge, and they are well able to instruct one another. The Amplified sense says they're competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another also. But the key there is being full of goodness and being full of the knowledge of God. That's what makes us able to instruct one another, is that we're full of goodness and we're full of the knowledge of God. Because we're full of the knowledge of God, because we're full of the goodness of God, we're equipped to speak into others' lives. We don't speak into other people's lives because we want to straighten them out. And sometimes there are people like that. The Bible calls them busybodies. They're not even in a relationship with a person to even have the right to speak into their life. They're just a busybody. They're just nosy and a busybody. And it makes me think of how many of you ever read the Anne of Green Gables books when you were young. There was a lady in the neighborhood named Marilla. And oh, Marilla was one of those. She Well, anyway, if you read those books, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's not an excuse for busybodies. This is for people that are full of goodness and that are filled with knowledge that qualifies them to speak into the life of another person. You know, I think too often we just depend on the preacher to do that. Oh, if there's anything wrong, let the pastors take care of that. Well, you know what? The pastors aren't all-knowing. Sometimes, Sally got a revelation tonight. The pastors are not all-knowing, and we can only be, or nor are we omnipresent. We're not everywhere at the same time, and we don't know everything that's going on. But you know, if you know, what is that? The motto is, if you see something, say something. Well, you know what? That applies to the body of Christ. And again, that doesn't mean we just jump on people right away. Sometimes you need to walk away and you need to prayerfully consider what it is that needs to be done and get God's grace and His wonderful equipping to deal with that situation. But I believe there needs to be more caring for one another in that regard. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, again, is a qualifier. It says, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using common good sense. And sing your hearts out to the Lord. So again, it's if the word of God has the run of the house, then we can be trusted to speak into one another's lives. We can be trusted to do that. If the word of God is dwelling in us in all richness and in all wisdom, as the Amplified or the King James Version says there, then we are qualified to speak into one another's lives. And you know, there's times people will say things to you that'll be right on. And there's other times people will say things to you that they're just not right on. You know, and you know, we need to be grown up enough to know the difference and to not overreact. If somebody says something to us that isn't right on, you know what? They're a member of our body. They're a family member. You know, I don't care how old we get, we'll make mistakes. Look at your neighbor and say, you'll make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. But are we grown up enough to be able to bear up with one another when those mistakes get made? And if somebody comes along and offers a word of advice or help to help us, maybe we don't have to make that mistake again. All right? Well, we're going to stop there for tonight. There's still quite a few more one another's. Notice so many of these are quite challenging, but it's good for us. Amen.